No, I know what I was. I know the direction I was headed. I know what I could have been in the world's eyes. And I thank God for what He's done in my life and the miracles that He's worked. And I know each one of you can look back on your life and say the same exact thing. Look at what God's done. Look at where we were a year ago. Look at where we were 2 years ago. Look at where we were the day that God saved me. And look at what God's done with my life. And we can all have that testimony. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. We are teaching out of Ephesians 2 on His workmanship in Sunday school. And I just couldn't get away from this truth. And I want to focus on it this morning. And so we're going to be in Ephesians chapter number 2. And if you've been coming to Sunday school, you're going to be familiar with the passage and the area. You'll be familiar with some of the truths. And we're going to look specifically in this chapter at what God has for us. But I'm preaching a message entitled this morning, Unto Good Works. Unto Good Works. We're going to find out what works God has created us for. So go ahead and stand with me when you find your place. Ephesians chapter number 2. We'll read a few verses here. Look at verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. It says, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll get in the message. Father, we love You. We do thank You for all that You've done. Lord, You've been good to us. Many of us, Lord, we can go back to a time and a place in our life where You saved us. And You gave us a new beginning. We were born again. We were adopted into the family of God. We were given a new opportunity. We were given a second chance. We thank You for that. Lord, You've been so good to us. And every day, Your Word, it says that You daily load us with benefits. May we not take that for granted this morning. As we do look at all that You've done for us, let us take the next several moments and let's look at what we can do for You now and what You've saved us for and what You've created us for. You've been so good to us, Lord, in our relationship. Shouldn't just be a giving and a receiving relationship from one direction where You give to us and we just receive the blessings. But rather there's some things that we ought to give as well. And I pray that You teach us that from Your Word. Show us some truths we can apply to our lives. Become better Christians, better servants of You. We'll praise You. We'll thank You. We ask these things in Your name. We pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, here in Ephesians chapter number 2, you'll notice the Bible says, For we are His workmanship. Notice, we are His workmanship. We're not our own workmanship. God didn't save us for us to continue to do the things that we wanted to do in our own life. God has a will for our life. God has a plan for our life. God has a purpose for our life. We are His workmanship. There's some ownership that is found right there. Then notice, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The only thing that we have in our lives that is of any kind of value has come from Jesus Christ being in our lives. When we were born again, we were created a new creature. There's a new man that was resurrected on the inside of us, and that is the born again child of God. Then notice the Bible says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God had planned that once we get saved, there's things that He wants us to be able to do for Him. We have been saved literally to serve the Heavenly Father. We have been saved to serve the Creator of the universe. The Bible tells us back in the previous two verses, verses 8 and 9, that we are not saved by our own works, but rather we are saved by His finished work. And not only are we not saved by our own works, but we are saved to do a work for God. We are saved by His finished work, but we are saved to do a work for Him. We aren't just saved to sit, and we aren't just saved just to say, well, I've got my ticket punched to heaven, now let me just be on with my way and go do my own thing. That's not what God intended for us to do in our lives. God saved us so that we can be able to be used by Him. We are created in Christ Jesus. Notice what your Bible says in verse 10. We're going to focus very heavily on the Scriptures this morning. We are created in Christ Jesus. Notice it says, unto good works. The word unto is a preposition, and it literally means for the purpose of. So the whole purpose of our salvation was so that we could be able to produce good works for God. So, God follows this up and says, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then He says, at the very end of the verse, that we should walk in them. So God follows the statement up and says that we've been created unto good works, or for the purpose of good works, and not just created for the purpose of good works, but that we should walk in the very works that we were created unto. See, listen, we weren't saved just so that other people can see our lives and say, wow, that's a good person right there. Wow, they're different. Wow, there's something that's going on well in their life. God didn't save us just so we can become a relic in a museum. God saved us so that we can serve Him and we can be busy working for the cause of Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So sometimes we read the Bible and sometimes we miss some things as we read it, but I want you to notice and I want you to think with me this morning, if God saved us unto good works and God has ordained that we should walk in the good works that He saved us unto, then don't you think that we ought to know what those works are? If He saved us unto good works, then somewhere in His Bible He's got to tell us what those good works are. If He has saved us to walk in those good works, somewhere in His Bible He's got to tell us what they are so that we can do them. I know many of you, you have jobs or you have had jobs. Maybe you're retired today. One of the most frustrating things that could ever happen if you've ever had a job or held a job for any length of time is to be given a task by a boss and they don't tell you what all needs to be done, or even how it needs to be done. Like, I need you to do this. And then they just walk off. They're like, oh man, how do you want it done? How do you want it laid out? You work at a retail store. They said, I want you to reorganize this whole aisle. Well, is there a planogram that I'm to follow? Is there something that I'm supposed to match it up with? Is there a certain way it's supposed to be itemized? Is there a certain way it's supposed to be labeled? Is there a certain way the display is supposed to be made? Like, where are the directions? Where's the instruction? And sometimes things can be frustrating like that. Well, listen, God doesn't save us and just leave us out to our own to fend for ourselves. God tells us exactly what He wants us to do, and He tells us exactly how to do it throughout His Word. So here, God has created us unto good works, and then He tells us that these works are the ones that specifically we are supposed to be walking in. So we've not just been saved to do something, just whatever you want to do for the glory of God. No, we've been saved unto specific works for God, and God has preordained for us to be able to walk in those specific works, to be able to do specifically what God has commanded us to do. So we're going to look at four things this morning, and I want you to pay attention very systematically as we go through the Scriptures here. Notice in verse number 10, the Bible says, we are His workmanship. Now, yes, I understand there's some things that we did cover in Sunday school that are very similar to this, but no, it's not the same Sunday school lesson, all right? Now, there's going to be some similarities because we've been teaching on Ephesians chapter number 2, all right? And we're going to be continuing to teach for the next several weeks. But the first thing I want you to notice is we are created as His workmanship. So there's some ownership that God has. There's what we would call, there's some skin in the game that God has. You know, when you put your money into something and you begin to invest in something, you begin to take a little bit more pride into that specific object. You begin to take a little bit more care of that specific object. Whether you buy a new tractor or a new lawnmower or new makeup equipment or you buy a new vehicle or whatever it is that you buy. Teenage, you buy a new video game, all right? You save up all your money and you buy a new video game or a new console or whatever. You want to try to take care of that thing. Well, we have a PlayStation 4 in our house. I know, it's an ancient relic. They got the PS5s out now, okay? We got a PlayStation 4 in our house. Those controllers cost $65 a piece. We've had to replace two or three of them just in the last 3 or 4 years. They get expensive. So what do? We got to make sure that we take care of those things. I'll tell Ethan all the time, and he knows.
You got to make sure these things get taken care of. They don't get thrown around. They don't get dropped. They don't get just laid anywhere to be stepped on. These cost money. And I don't have $65 just to drop on a controller on any given day. I don't, you say amen right there, because I know most of us don't either. Amen. But there's a little bit of ownership. There's a little bit of responsibility that's given. There's a little bit of I've got some skin in the game, so I want to make sure that this is done correctly, that this is done right. Sometimes when you have a task to be done and you delegate it to somebody else, you're going to follow through and you're going to inspect what you expect, right? Those of you that have been a manager or you've been a supervisor, you're going to inspect what you expect. And you're going to follow through and make sure they're doing something exactly the way that you told them to do it. Why? Because if they don't do it correctly, you are going to get in trouble for it. Not them, because you were the one that was supposed to make sure it got done. Everything rises and falls on leadership. We understand that. So notice what the Bible says in verse 10. We are His workmanship. One thing I want you to understand this morning, if we are going to do a work for God, first and foremost, there ought to be a seriousness about His work. Okay? Again, there ought to be a seriousness about His work. We ought to be serious about the fact of what God has saved us for and what God has saved us from. We understand that God saved us from the world and God saved us to do a work for Him. And we ought to be serious about it. We ought to understand the importance that God has placed in our lives and the fact that God has put the gospel in our hands, and now we have got to go and share that with somebody else. That's a great responsibility. You say, well, how can I be serious about something? There's three things I want you to understand. If you're going to be serious about something, first you've got to be faithful to that. You got to be faithful to it. I grew up playing basketball. I love sports. You ask my dad, you ask my wife, I love sports. So I am ready. I told my wife just the other day, I think it was my wife, maybe it was somebody else I was talking to, I don't remember. I told somebody just the other day that right around the corner, school's about to start, you know what that means? Football's coming. I said, brother, that was you. I was talking to you on the phone. My wife was in the truck. Football's coming. That's what that means. Right around the corner, Brother Nick, football's coming. Amen. Preseason happened. The Hall of Fame game was last night. And the enshrinement was last night. I heard more guys talk about Christ at the enshrinement than I've ever heard. Giving glory to God and what God had done and telling their children they ought to live for God and make God first place in their life. I'm like, man, what's going on over here? There's a revival happening in the NFL. Lord help us. But if you're going to be serious about the work of God, if you're going to be His workmanship and understand the importance that God has placed in your life, first and foremost, you've got to be faithful to what God's called you to. There's not going to be any seriousness if there's no faithfulness. One of the things about a relationship, my wife and I, when we first started dating, we began to get serious in our relationship. Well, one of the levels to know that we were very serious in our relationship is that we were faithful to each other. We weren't interested in talking to anybody else. We had gotten to another level. There was another era of seriousness. And it's the same way in your life. When there's a seriousness about serving God, there ought to be a faithfulness to the God that had saved you. We ought to be faithful in the way that we walk. We ought to be faithful in the way that we live our lives for Him. So we ought to be faithful. Faithful to the house of God. Faithful to our devotions. Faithful to our prayer life. Faithful doing what God has called us to do. But also, we ought to be fruitful. We ought to be fruitful. Listen, if we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, not only should we be faithful to Him because of all that He has done for us, but we ought to be fruitful. Listen, because I love my wife, I tell other people how awesome she is. There's some fruit behind it. There's some growth behind it. Because we love our God, there ought to be some fruit in us telling others about all the great things that God has done for us. We ought to be fruitful. You see, when we're faithful, we are consistent showing what God has done in our lives. But when we are fruitful, we begin to practice what we're preaching. We begin to put forth an effort. We begin to actually live according to the things that we say that we are claiming. Our conduct begins to show that. Not only should we be faithful, not only should we be fruitful, but we should also be fervent. We should work at serving God. We are His workmanship. Whenever Brother Thoreau had asked us to pray about coming here, and we prayed about moving here, and we did move here, I began to learn everything I could under Brother Thoreau and how he operated. You see, I'd gone to Bible college and I had learned the intricate details of the ministry and the things that were involved. And we had taken all the doctrinal classes, Brother Nick, just like you did as well. We had learned all the different aspects of the ministry. But when I went to go work for the first church that I'd worked at, Brother Danny Allen, Ambassador Baptist Church there in Greenbrier, Arkansas, I went to go work for him. There's some ways that he did things, some little particulars, some in-between-the-line stuff that I had to learn from him specifically. That he wanted his song service done this way. That he wanted to take the offering up this way at this specific time. I had to learn the order of service. I had to learn the mechanisms. And I had to learn the things that made him tick as a pastor and as a leader. And so I began to conform to the things that he wanted to set forth there in the church. I began to study that. I began to be fervent in my fellowship. Does that make sense? Are we listening? I began to be fervent in my fellowship. As a matter of fact, when we were getting ready to leave Ambassador and we moved here, Brother Allen's wife, Miss Tabitha, had told me, she said, "I'm so thankful that as a staff person that you are a man and not a woman." I was like, "I'm thankful I'm a man too." I mean, how do you respond to that? She said, "You know what I mean." I said, "Really? I don't have a clue what you're talking about." She said, what I mean is this. If you were a woman, then you could turn my husband's heart away from me. That's how close you've gotten to him as your pastor and as your leader. Does that make sense?" And she said, "So I'm so glad that you are a man and not a woman, because there would be a problem in the ministry." Okay? What she was saying was, I had learned to do the things that he did, operate the way that he did. Why? Because I wanted to make sure that I was being profitable and that I was brought on to do the different things that he wanted to get done. There were things that he needed to get done, and they had to get done the way that he wanted them done. Does that make sense? Just like when you work for somebody else, you're going to do things the way that your boss tells you to do them, because he's been doing it a whole lot longer than you've been doing it. He knows how to get it done that way. That's why there's different supervisors, different managers. They have a way or a mode of operation. A modus operandi, an MO, as it's said in the military. A mode of operation. And in our Christian walk, if we're going to be serious about the work of God, we've got to be faithful, we've got to be fruitful, but we have got to be fervent. We've got to learn to do the ministry and do the work of God the way that God has told us to. We've got to follow very specifically his layout and his outline. We can't just throw up a building somewhere and say, "Hey, we're going to have church and whatever happens, happens." No, we've got to follow the structure that God gives us. Churches are popping up everywhere, but they don't have the power of God on them because they're not popping up the way that God wanted them to. They're not being birthed out of another solid Baptist church. Does that make sense? We've got to make sure that when we do support like different works, like we support missions and we support missionaries. Missionaries are sent out of a church to go and plant a new church. What are they doing? They're birthing a church out of a church. Does that make sense? We support church planters right now, one down in Texas and one here in Oklahoma. And we're supporting church planters that have birthed a church out of another church. They didn't just get a whim about themselves. They didn't just get mad at the man of God and say, "I'm going to go start my own church and do my own thing." They didn't operate that way. They were sent by the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter number 13 tells us exactly that. To set me apart, like the Holy Spirit said in Acts chapter 13, verse number 2. Set me apart, Saul and Barnabas, that they may do a work whereunto I have called them. And God sent them forth. The church sent them to go and start missions works there all throughout the rest of the book of Acts. And Paul was able to go on 3 different missionary journeys doing the work of God. Why? Because he was fervent, learning how God wanted him to operate. So there ought to be a seriousness about God's work. Secondly, in verse number 10, notice what your Bible says. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. I want you to notice that part that says God hath before ordained. You see, when we're saved unto good works and we're to walk in the good works that God has given us, first we need to understand there ought to be a seriousness about his work. Okay, well, what work are we doing? Now let's get into that. There ought to be a submissiveness now to his will. What work am I supposed to do for God? Well, you're supposed to fulfill the very will of God. Supposed to fulfill the will of God. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 says that we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It just makes sense to serve God. After all that He's done for us, it just makes sense to serve God because of how good He's been. Because of how much He's loved us. Because of how much He's cared for us. But, listen, you will never do the work that God's called you to do if you're not willing to submit to His will versus your will. Notice what your Bible says. Verse 10. I want you to understand the ownership that's given in the verse. Notice the Bible says, for we are, what's the next word? His. We are His workmanship. Created, what's the next word? In who? Christ Jesus. We weren't created in ourselves. We weren't created in somebody else. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus. You see the comparison? You see what's happening? Every bit of this is pointing back to Jesus Christ. Every bit of this is pointing back to God. Unto good works, which, what's the next word? We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God, follow along, the verse is up there, which God hath before ordained. That means that God intended for something to happen. If something has been ordained, that means something has been planned for, something has been prepared for, something has been established in our lives. Well, who did the establishing? God did. We didn't do it. If you go back to verse 8 and verse number 9, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm not standing in front of you today because of all the things that I know, because I don't know anything. All right? I don't know anything. I'm not standing before you today because of how great of a person I am, because I am filth and I am scum. All right? The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what the Bible says. All the good that I try to do, it's nothing more than filthy rags. You say, well, that's discouraging. That's depressing. No, no. It's a humble attitude of what we ought to be before God. Understanding that everything we have, listen, God, some people have the mentality of, well, God ought to be thankful that He got somebody like me. That's not the way we view Christianity. We are thankful that we got somebody like God. I'm thankful that I got somebody that paid attention to a little knucklehead teenager that didn't listen to anybody and had to be told several times to do different things. I wasn't always the easiest learner. Okay? I had parents that taught me, and I got disciplined a lot. My dad had a special leather belt for that. I got a lot of that. But I had two older brothers, and I had an older sister, and I'm the youngest child. I'm going to learn from their mistakes, and maybe I may not get as many whoopings as they got, praise God. But I was still a knucklehead. And I was still that kid that I thought I knew everything. You know, those teenagers, they think they know everything, and they get to Bible college, and they still think they know everything. Then they get married, and they realize, I don't know a thing. I ain't got a clue how this thing works. Hey, Brother Roberto, man, I thought I knew everything about women. And guess what? She changes her mind, and you got to start all over again. Amen. I remember when my wife and I got married, and we got pregnant with Ethan, our first child. I'm like, man, we're going to be parents. Great. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. We're not going to do this. And we make all these big plans. We were there in the hospital after Ethan was born. And before we left the hospital, we prayed. Before we left the room with Ethan and began to go to the house. I remember the three of us together by ourselves. Probably the first time we were by ourselves since he was born, because she's always annoyed by doctors and everybody showing up with gifts and stuff. And we enjoyed that, of course. But we got there, we were by ourselves, and it was quiet for a moment, and we prayed. And I remember praying right there, and I thought I knew some stuff. Okay? I'll just be honest with you. How old was I? I was 23. I thought I knew some stuff. I realized I didn't know a thing. I was praying. I told God, I said, God, we thank you for Ethan. And I just started bawling. I was in there in the room. I was bawling. I said, God, I don't know what I'm doing. God, I ain't got a clue. I don't know how we're going to keep him alive. Still don't know what I'm doing. I got a teenager to keep me humble, amen. I don't know how we're going to keep him alive. I don't know what to do. We're just praying for grace. God, we need grace. You ever been there? Yeah, I feel that way all the time. The Bible says that we are created in Christ Jesus. Meaning, when we came to God, we take our plan, and it's supposed to go outside the window. I got a plan for my life, and I've got a will, and I've got things that I want to get accomplished, and I got all these different things. And back in January, we passed out a calendar for the church, and we had Vision Sunday, we had goals, and we got plans, and yeah, we're going to continue to set goals, and we're going to continue to have plans. But listen, when God shows up and God begins to change those plans, my plans go out the window. Does that make sense? Because we're going to follow what God tells us to do. My dad was telling me about his pastor, Brother Woody. He stood up and just told the church here recently. He said, God's called me to leave. He said, I don't know when, I don't know where, and I don't know who's going to be the replacement. But God's moving me. What's he going to do? He's going to mind the Lord. He's going to follow God's will. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. We are created in Christ Jesus. We're not doing this for ourselves. We're not just serving God to make a name for ourselves. It's not about us. It's all about Him. It's about Christ in us. So there ought to be, number one, a seriousness about His work. But secondly, there ought to be a submissiveness to His will. A submissiveness to His will. You say, how can I submit to God's will for my life? Well, I believe there's three things that we ought to do. First, you ought to be honest. You got to be honest and realize that you can't do anything on your own. I've got to be honest and tell God, look, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what's going on. God, I don't know why this place hasn't burned down yet. I don't know what's going on. Got to be honest about some things. God's going to give the wisdom that's needed. God's going to give the direction that's needed. Sometimes there's going to be a recommitment to what's going on. And my wife and I, we even talked about it, and we'll share some of it tonight even when we share testimonies. But sometimes there's got to be a recommitment to resurrendering your life to God all over again. And we got to be honest with God. God, listen, I've been saved for 22 years now. And God, you've done great things in my life. God, you've taught me so much, but God, there's still so much I don't know. We got to be honest when it comes to serving God. If you're going to submit to the will of God this morning, you've got to be honest with where you're at spiritually. You gotta be honest with God. Let God know, God, I don't know how to have a right kind of family. God, I don't know how to raise my children right. God, I don't know how to lead as a man that I'm supposed to lead my family for the glory of God. God, I don't know as a wife how I'm supposed to submit to my husband when he's got all these qualities that I don't always agree with, and he's got some of these inconsistencies. I don't know how to submit to that. You be honest with God. That's what you're supposed to do. And then you're supposed to follow through with God, what God told us to do. So here, if I'm going to be submissive to God's will, I've got to be honest with God. Secondly, I've got to be humble and realize that God's plan is the best plan. When I'm honest with God and I tell God, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to lead my family properly. I've got to get humble and I've got to get into His Word. I've got to see God tells me exactly how as a man I'm supposed to lead my wife. God tells me exactly as a man how I'm supposed to lead my children. God tells me as a pastor over in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus how I'm supposed to lead the church. Does that make sense? So I got to be humble enough to go back to the place of instruction and go back to the Word of God and get the advice that I need to be the man that God's called me to be. When you're honest with God and you realize that you're not the wife that God intended for you to be, and yeah, your husband may have some insecurities. Yeah, your husband may have some double standards. Yeah, your husband may not always be consistent in certain things. But when you're humble and you realize the Bible says that wives are to submit themselves to their husbands, to their own husbands as unto the Lord. By the way, I said that. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll show it to you. That way you just don't take my word for it. Ephesians 5:22. We'll go to verse 21 first. Because I think it's a double bagger. 21, verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another. You see, as men, we submit ourselves to the need that our wife has. We submit to her need. She needs stability. She needs security. Many times, she needs direction and consistency. We submit to her need. She needs some structure. Why? Because women are prone to anxiety. Women are prone to insecurities. I'm not saying to be mean to you this morning, but the fact is, we as men, we're supposed to submit to the need that she has. We recognize, hey, she's got some insecurities about this. Hey, she's got some anxiety about this. I ought to shore that up with some structure. Be able to explain to her, calm the fears, calm the insecurity, calm the anxiety. And lead in that manner and over-explain some things, alright? And by the way, no, that's not mansplaining today, okay? That's just being the man God intended for us to be. I don't care what title the world puts on it. Then the Bible, we as men are to submit to her need. Women, the wives, are to submit to the lead of her husband. So we're to submit one to another. Notice what the Bible says, in the fear of God. Noticing that we are submitting to each other because we both fear God. And we both reverence God for who He is. By the way, when you submit to your God-given authority, it doesn't make you lesser of a person. As a matter of fact, it makes you better of a person. A lot of people say, well, I'm not going to submit because that means I'm less than. No, you're not less than. When you humble yourself, it shows that you are the bigger person. Right? You know, a lot of times in our lives, somebody does us wrong, we often refer to, well, I'm just going to do this, I'm going to be the better person. You ever made that statement? Well, sometimes in our Christian life and in our marriage, we show that we're the bigger person by submitting when we think that we've got it all figured out, but we may not see the whole picture. Submitting because it's the right thing to do. Then notice what your Bible says, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. It never ceases to amaze me, the older I get, how there's so many women that will submit to a male authority figure at their workplace, but they won't submit to their own husband. Are you listening? Never ceases to amaze me. Because she respects the position of the one, but then she goes home and treats her husband like trash. Guys, it's okay to say amen right there. It never ceases to amaze me. We live in a society where there's that double standard. And I'm going to submit to this man, but I'm going to disregard the man that God gave me. Are you listening? That's why the Bible says, submit yourselves to your own husband. Then notice the next four words. As unto the Lord. Now, He's not God, and thank God. Right? I thank God that I'm not God. You ask my wife. I tell her all the time, I said, you are my grace. Because she shows grace in areas where I don't want to show grace. She shows mercy, and she gives second chances in areas where I don't like to show mercy. In areas where I don't like to give second chances. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes the wife, she has that mother's love. Right? Us men, I do it to her right, bless God. When kids get injured, what do? They run to mama, right? Because what of us guys, is, you know, you got a leg hanging off, I'll just rub it in the dirt, you'll be all right. They know they're going to get some nurture. They know they're going to get some care from mama. Not so from daddy. My kids, they get injured. They'll jam their finger or something. I say, here, come here, I'll pull it out for you. I don't want you to do that. Why don't they want me to do it? Because I pulled one out for them before. They know how it feels. I got to move on. We got stuff to do, praise God. But we submit as unto the Lord. You see, in verse 21, we're submitting one to another in the fear of God. Why? Because we're going to fear God. We're going to follow the will of God for our lives. And then he reminds the wife to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. You're going to submit to your husband just like you're submitting one to another as unto the Lord. You're going to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. The Bible tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do in our Christian life, we ought to do as unto the Lord. And that'll show true humility in your life. You see, I want to figure out what God's will is. I want to be able to surrender and to submit to His will for my life. Okay? And if I'm going to submit to His will, I've got to be honest with who I am. And I've got to be honest with where I'm at spiritually. But also, I've got to be humble enough to surrender myself. I've got to be humble enough
to ask for help.
Then notice, the Bible says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. You can go back to Ephesians chapter number 2. The Bible says the husband's the head of the wife. Well, does that mean that the husband's the final authority in everything? No, that's not what that means. Because if you follow the hierarchy of leadership, it's God the Father, then it's Jesus Christ. All right? Then it's the man. Does that make sense? So the man, if he's following his head, his leader is God. He's following what God has commanded. Listen, man, you can't lead your family for the glory of God if you're not following the book that God's given us. We can't be the man that God intended for us to be, and we can't be the leader that God intended for us to be if we're not spending time in His Bible studying how to be the man God intended for us to be. You can't just wing it in this Christian life. That's not how it works. I'm just going to go to church on Sunday morning, and whatever you're preaching on, I'm just going to try to do that one thing. Listen, I'm glad you do, but that's not how you live your Christian life. Every day we got to get in this book. Every day we got to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to His will for our lives, realizing that I don't have it all figured out. So if I'm going to submit to His will, I've got to be honest, and I've got to be humble. But also, if I'm going to submit to His will, I've got to be helpful. When I see a need, I've got to try to meet that need. Because there's times where we pray for the will of God and we pray for God to show us what to do. And we pray for God, God, lead me in a plain path. That's what your Bible says in Psalms chapter 27, verse number 11. It says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path. God, I want you to lead me in a plain path. I want you to show me what I'm supposed to do with my life. And so God will bring somebody along the way. You're sitting praying, God, I want you to show me what I'm supposed to do for my life. God brought somebody your way. You're supposed to witness to them, supposed to be a help to them. And you walk right past them, God, show me what you want me to do in my life. And we disregard everything God's trying to do in our lives. He said, we got to be honest, we got to be humble, but we also got to be helpful. My youth director used to always teach us this. He said, a need seen is a need met. If you saw a need, God may have intended for you to meet that need. It's amazing. We'll walk through somewhere, and we walk by this big old pile of trash or a cup that's on the floor or trash that's right in the middle of the aisle, and we just step right over it. Anybody ever been shopping on Black Friday? Lord, help us all. Now, today, I know it's not what it used to be. I don't know why I ever did it, but my wife and I was submitting one to another in the fear of the Lord. My wife and I used to go Black Friday shopping together when it was actually Black Friday shopping. Not when it started on Wednesday night or 2 weeks before, okay? When it just started Friday morning at 3 a.m., that was dumb. Lord, help us all. We'd go stand in the long waiting lines. You know, it's frigid outside. They're serving hot cocoa outside because no idiots are going to be standing in line. I'm getting a deal, bless God. No, whatever. I'm going to get a $5 frying pan, praise the Lord. We would stand in line for hours. It would go, we would rush, make a mad dash. I remember one time we were at the mall, and it was insane. They had two doors that opened up to the JCPenney. And you know they had those big old tall, long glass door things, windows. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, they only had the two, all right? And they had the one blocked off on the inside, and they had the one that was not blocked off on the one side, and they had the workers standing over there in this big old line. Well, we're standing over halfway in the back of the line. Like, there's a ton of people in front of us, and so we can see everything that's going on. I mean, it's going to be a long time. We may not even get it. There were $8 digital crock pots, okay? That's a good deal, right? So we're going to go on Black Friday. We're going to get these $8 digital crock pots. We're going to buy one for every woman in our family. Bought one for my mama, bought one for my sister, bought one for her mama, her grandma. We bought them for every woman in the family. Why? Because they were $8. We're on a tight budget, amen. Who ain't got that? Let me finish the story now. Front door. Everybody's in a line right there. I see out of the corner of my eye this JCPenney worker, and you can't miss them. They're all running around in red shirts, all right? We're in the mall. JCPenney worker walks in, of course, they got the glass wall, sneaks over across the glass wall. Like, you see this person in red and khakis, you know, Jake from State Farm, right? See the guy walking, and they unlock real quick, and they slide the whole glass. Like, I didn't even know that door. I didn't even know there was a door there. So they slide this whole glass, and everyone makes a mad dash, and that line was gone. That first door opened, and people were going through it, and then that sliding glass went open, and I took off, and she had the baby, because Ethan, he was already born, and it was, we're running off, and she's, I'll catch up to you. And I take off, and I'm running through there. Two big old healthy women come. I about got squeezed. I'm sneaking in between them and running. I dodge a mannequin because I almost died. I almost tackled a mannequin. That mannequin would have been dead. It was already dead, but it would have been dead, all right? I was running through the store. You remember that? I was taking off, and then it hits me. I forgot to tell you. It hits me. I don't even know where these things are. I'm running in a store, and I don't know where these things are. I'm just hoping there's somewhere on display right there in the middle. And so I'm looking and I'm looking and I pass the worker. I say, where's the crock pots? And she points back and I'm running and I'm looking. Don't worry. And they're over there. I say, okay, I'm running the right way. I finally get there. I'm the first one there. And there's nobody around. Well, I get down and I bear hug the bottom thing. I've got 8 crock pots, 4 and 4. And I'm bear hugging them. I'm walking over to the checkout. I lay it on the top, and this worker, she's just standing there at this checkout, and she's like, those people are insane. And she's just watching everybody. And I set it on the checkout, and she's just staring at them. I said, ma'am, can I check out? She's, you're ready already? I said, I got what I wanted. I don't know why people take so long shopping. You go in, you get what you want, and you take off. Who ain't got our crock pots? And my wife finally comes walking in. I'm checking out, and I swipe the card, bada bing, bada boom. And she says, you find them? Said, yeah, I got them right here. I said, I'm going to take them to the car. You go do your shopping. I'll be back. That's all. Walk up to the car. Everybody's still coming in. I'm walking out the door. got my crock pots. We're good to go. So why'd you say, I have no idea why I said all that. I was saying it for something. I don't know what I was saying it for. I was submitting. That's what it was. I was submitting. My wife couldn't go get all those crock pots by herself. She's carrying a baby. She can't carry 8 crock pots at one time. I couldn't even carry 8 crock pots at one time. It's a wonder they didn't break. Wasn't it? I was being helpful. Sometimes when you submit to God's will, sometimes you got to be honest with where you're at. It's going to cause you to be humble before God. But then you need to be helpful. God's going to present some needs in your life. God's going to present some things. And if there's a need that is there, maybe that God intended for you to meet that need. And maybe God allowed you to pass that person who was homeless because God intended for you to feed them. Brother Brandon did that here a few months ago. The guy was homeless. He was impressed by the Lord to go and buy him some food. He fed him some food. Shared with him the gospel message. Brought him to church the next day. Took him to a shelter. That Sunday afternoon, the whole time that guy was there at that shelter, all he was doing was praising God for Brandon and for Cornerstone Baptist Church loving him. All because somebody showed some care. Somebody tried to be helpful. See, what I'm saying is when you're serious about the work of God and you understand the works that God's called us unto, it causes us to be submissive to His will. To realize we don't know everything. And God's got some plans for our lives, and we've just got to be open, honest, and willing to do what God's called us to do. That means we ought to be helpful. Thirdly, if we're saved unto good works, and we're to walk in these good works, we need to be serious about God's work. We need to be submissive to His will. Thirdly, this is another work that we ought to be. We ought to be soul conscious as a witness. Soul conscious as a witness. You say, where do you get soul winning at in here? Well, let me show you. Verse number 10. The Bible says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? Look at verse number 11 now. Wherefore, remember. Here, Paul's telling the church at Ephesus, he said, God saved you and God's made you His workmanship and God wants you to do good things for Him and God wants you to serve Him with your life. But you've got to remember some things. This is what he says. Wherefore, remember. What am I supposed to remember? Remember where God saved you from. You see, if you're going to be the witness that God intends for us to be for the glory of God, we've got to remember the pit that God digged us out of. We've got to remember where we came from. I was talking about the enshrinement last night in the Hall of Fame. One of the guys told his kids, one of his advice after following Jesus, he said, never forget where you came from. I didn't write this message after I saw that, okay? This was written 3 weeks ago, all right? Here, he said, never forget where you came from. Most of us have been given that same advice throughout our lives from different people in our lives. Don't ever forget where you came from. Don't get too high and mighty thinking that you have arrived. So then he reminds us where we came from. I love how Paul does that. He tells you to remember, and then he's going to remind you of all the things you're supposed to remember. Good. Verse 11, that ye, being in time past Gentiles, notice the next three words, in the flesh. You remember what you were in the flesh before you got saved? You remember the hell you used to raise before you got saved? You remember the way you used to live your life before God came in and showed up? Do you remember all the things that you used to do? You say, well, I'll try to forget about that. Well, sometimes there ought to be a healthy reminder of where we came from. Healthy reminder. I'm not saying that you lavish in the past. I'm not saying that you miss those old days. I'm not saying that you glory in the things that you used to do. I'm saying that you be reminded of where you were and reminded of the grace of God in your life. We've got some in here that were addicted to drugs and now they're sober. We've got some in here that were alcoholics and now they're sober. We've got some in here that were in abusive relationships and now God's put you in a godly family. We've got some in here that were abused as young people and now God gave you a husband or God gave you a wife never to experience those kind of abuses again. God salvaged your life. God saved us. We ought to remember what we were in times past. That ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. I remember what I was. I remember where God saved me. I remember the life that I was living before. I remember the pit God digged me out of. Notice verse number 12. He says that at that time, ye were without Christ. I remember the day when I was without Christ. I remember the way that I used to live when I was without Christ. And many of you, you remember the day when you were without Christ. And you remember how you used to live your life and how you used to go out partying and drinking and smoking and doing drugs and living a frivolous lifestyle. And you had all these different things that you did when you were without Christ. By the way, let me go ahead and make this statement. Just because God saved you doesn't mean you ought to be looking down your nose at other people. Lost people act the way they do because they're lost. They don't know any better. They don't know anything else. That's all they know. You go over to a foreign country and you go to some cannibalistic tribes, you're going to see people walking around, running around naked. That's all they know. That's why they act that way. Why are lost people out here acting like heathens and wild people? Because they're lost and they're without Christ and they don't have the grace of God in their lives. So don't be shocked when lost people act like lost people. Listen, I hate the summertime just as much as anybody else does. I hate the sweat of summer. I hate the heat. But I hate the fact that people begin to take their clothes off and it's like a contest of who can get away with so much in this world. I hate the summer. I love winter. Ask my wife all the time. I love wintertime. I said, man, bless God. It's cold outside. Praise God. People are going to put clothes on. And then you're going to have that random idiot that shows up and they're still not wearing anything outside. But lost people are going to act like lost people. Why? Because they're without Christ. Don't forget, you used to act that way. I didn't do that. Well, you could have been that way were it not for the grace of God. Remember the grace of God in your life. At that time, ye were without Christ. This is what you used to do. Don't look down your nose at somebody just because they're doing it. That's what you used to be like. They got to be taught. They got to be trained. They got to come to Christ. And then verse 12, he says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. This is foreign to them. Coming to church, reading my Bible, dressing up for the house of God. Why do you do all that? It's foreign to lost people. They don't know. Somebody who's an alien, they're foreign. That's not little green guys with the three fingers, all right? This is something that's foreign. An alien is a foreigner. They were aliens in this. They didn't know how to operate. They weren't raised in church. Some things they didn't know. Hold your place here. Go back to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter number 9. Paul begins to share his burden about the Israelites in Romans 9, 10, and 11. This is where Paul makes a statement that he'd rather die and go to hell so that somebody in Israel can get saved. Chapter 10, verse 1, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But in chapter number 9, look at verse number 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He said, I'd give up my spot in heaven if they'd get saved. That's a burden. I dare say most of us don't have that. I'll admit it. I'm not going to die and go to hell for many people. My family, I would say that about. There's not many others. I don't mean that in a mean way. Most of us would say the same thing. Look at verse 4. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? God had chosen the Israelites as His people, remember? And the glory. Everything God's given first to Israel. And the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. I made the statement just a week or so ago, I think it was on Wednesday night, that everything that we have because God gave it to Israel first. God has used the Israelites to bless the world. They're God's chosen people. We know that. Out of Abraham in Genesis chapter number 12, God said He would make of thee a great nation. And out of thee all nations shall be blessed. He said, I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. That's what God says. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Here, the Israelites were given all this stuff. But here Paul's not writing to Israelites in Ephesians. He's writing to Gentiles. And he's reminding them, this is what you used to be. You didn't have all this. You're without Christ. You're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. This is all foreign to you. Listen, don't get mad when people come to church and they dress a certain way. They don't know. It's foreign to them. Don't get mad at people when people come to church and they're seeking after God and they're pursuing some things to try to help their marriage and help their lives. They're trying to do right. They just don't know. It's foreign to them. We got to love them and care for them and teach them. And then notice it says, and strangers from the covenants of promise. They're strangers. The Bible talks all through the Old Testament about strangers in the land. They're strangers. I was a stranger to the things of God before I got saved. Yeah, I may have grown up in church and I may have known all the lingo, but I was a stranger to God. In Matthew 7, before the judgment, there are going to be those that say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Have we not done many mighty works in Thy name? By the way, it's a work-based salvation, many mighty works. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. What are they, strangers? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse number 27, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. Why are lost people not coming to church and not wanting the things of God? Because they're strangers to it. They don't know God. That shouldn't be a surprise to us. But verse 12 says, having no hope. They don't have a hope. Listen, we've got to be soul conscious. We've got to understand that without us getting the gospel to them, it doesn't matter how they look, it doesn't matter how they smell, it doesn't matter how they dress, it doesn't matter who they are and how mean they might be. We've got to give them the gospel because without it, they have no hope. They need Jesus. We've got to share Jesus with them. And it says, and without God in the world. That's the world today. Without God. Kick God out of everything. Kick God out of the public schools. Kick prayer out of the public schools. They kick God out of our government. Kick God off the platforms. Kick God out of everything. They're without God in the world. Now look at verse number 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. You see, those that are lost, they're far off.
And we got to remember, we were there too.
I remember how far away from God I was. I remember the day that God saved me. And I remember the times where I wasn't right with God and I had backslidden and I'd gotten away from the things of God. And I had to take that path and get back to God. I remember that. I remember being far off. I remember being in a far country away from God. But now in Christ, ye who were sometimes were far off, notice, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. When you're brought nigh to something, you're brought right next to it. I've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. God has given me now His Word, and I can be right next to it. I've been put into a church where I'm at and where I'm learning the things of God. I've got a church family that I can embrace during hard times. I've got a church family I can go to and they can pray for me when I'm going through troubles. I've got a wife and I've got children who love me and care for me. I've got things that God has given me. Why? Because I've been brought nigh by the blood. I used to be far off. I used to be out in the left field doing my own thing. You've heard the statement, playing frisbee with a ball glove, right? Out in left field, just doing your own thing, out living your own life. Whatever happens is going to happen. But no, we've got to be soul conscious as a witness. Understand this, if somebody loved you enough to share the gospel with you, then you ought to love others enough to share the gospel with them. Everybody needs somebody that'll give them a chance. Somebody gave you a chance. Last time I checked, somebody gave me a whole lot of chances. I was pretty honorary. Ask my dad. I can be stubborn. Ask my wife. A lot of people gave me a lot of chances. I got a lot of folks in my life that didn't give up on me. But guess what? So do you. And if we've got folks that loved us enough to keep on us, then shouldn't we try to do that for others? Why are we soul conscious? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then lastly, the last work I believe we ought to have is we ought to be students of His Word. How am I supposed to do the work that God's called me to? I've got to study this book. I've got to get to know this book better than I know anything else in this world. Listen, I love sports. I love basketball. I love football. I'll talk days about those things. But you know what? I love God more. Just as much as I can hold a conversation with anybody about any kind of sports, I can hold a conversation with absolutely anybody about the Word of God. Why? Because I love the Word of God. And I love the change that God's made in my life. And I love what God continues to show me. Man, I've got a truth tonight I'm going to share with you, and it's going to help you in your life. It's going to teach you how you can raise the right kind of children for the glory of God. And it's a truth that we find back in the book of Genesis. I was sharing a little bit with my wife on the trip, and it's something that God showed me. I want to help you tonight. You come back tonight, and I'll show you how to live for God. But here, we're to be students of His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're to study His Word. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1 says, to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Joshua 1:8 says, to memorize the Word of God, to observe, to do according to all that is written therein. The Bible says to meditate on the Word of God. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse number 105, to walk in the light of the Word. The Bible says, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You ought to walk in the light that God has given you. It's found in the Word of God, Psalms 119, verse 105. And then Jeremiah chapter number 2, verse number 4, Jeremiah says, hear ye the Word of the Lord. You ought to listen to the Word of God. You ought to listen. I've given this illustration before. This is what we do. A man of God's preaching. Something happens. We're sitting there. We're listening. All right. Don't get offended. I'm sitting on the members' table. You'll get over it, though. It'll be all right. We'll sit there. We have the Bible in our hands, and we're looking. A man of God will say something. We may not always agree with it. The first thing we do is to close our Bible. What are we doing? We're saying, I'm not listening to that. We close it. And we focus, and we'll pay attention, and we'll watch. Going in one ear and out the other. Why? Because we've turned ourselves off to the Word of God. Are you listening? You say, well, that's not what I mean when I do that. I'm just trying to focus and pay attention. Sometimes actions speak louder than words. Right? You tell your spouse that all the time. Right? Sometimes when we have the Word of God in front of us and we see what the Word of God says and the man of God's preaching in the Word of God, and we see specifically as he's going verse by verse, not sharing his opinions, but showing you the Bible, and we see it and we're like, I don't know if I want to do that. So that we don't see it, what do? We close it. Because we don't want to see it. Are you listening? I'm speaking from experience. Because I've done it. I've done it. I've sat in church many a times. And I've heard the preaching of the Word of God. And I've taken my Bible and I've set it to the side. And I just listen. Stop taking notes and put my pen in my pocket. I just listen. Why? Because I'm there, but I've already made my mind up. I'm not doing it. I wonder how many times we go through services like that. Jeremiah told the people, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." I wonder if we listen to the Bible. Let me ask you the question this morning. You've been set apart. You've been saved unto, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. Let me ask you, what good works are you doing this morning? What good works are you doing? Are you serious about serving God? Are you faithful? Listen, don't tell me you're serious about serving God and you're not faithful to church. Okay? We're not serious. If we're serious, it's going to show in our faithfulness. It's going to show in our attitudes. Are we submissive to His will? Are we soul conscious as a witness? And then have we become students of His Word? Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning. The pianist is going to come. Listen, I love you. I want to help you this morning. God's created us unto good works. I'm trying to show you some of those works that we're supposed to do. God doesn't want us to be naive to it. God doesn't want us to be ignorant of it. The Bible says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." I believe with everything inside of me, look at me real quick before we have the invitation. I believe with everything inside of me, most of the lack of knowledge and understanding that happens in the churches is because of the failure of the pulpits and the men of God not teaching God's people. Okay? I believe that with everything inside of me. I'm supposed to teach you the Word of God. I'm supposed to show you what the Word of God says. Sometimes it's not going to be popular. Sometimes it's not going to be pleasant. You ever pulled a Band-Aid off? Sometimes it's not pleasant. But there's always a purpose. And we need to remember that. Let's pray, Father.